So I'd just like to personally invite every single one of you to our Crosswalk Conference this year. It's October 6th through 8th. It's in Redlands, California. I know that's not really close. It's a little bit of a hike, but we'd love to have you all there. If you'd like to check out more about it or anything, you can just check the QR code right here or go to crosswalkvillage.com and click on the Crosswalk Conference tab. Last year, we had about 250 people, and we did have Australians that showed up and got involved, which is really cool. We'd love to have each and every one of you there because last year was kind of a an event for our Crosswalk churches and leadership teams. This year, it's for anyone who wants to get involved in ministry and really think about how we engage experience for the people who come. So I just want to put that out there and just let you know that you're invited personally by the teaching pastor at Crosswalk Church. Anyway, my name's Tim Gillespie. I've been here all week. You guys have a good time? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, man. It was fun. Thank you. I really appreciate it. I've had a wonderful time. It's been a few years since I've been to Australia, so it was fun to come back. And I'm really excited that I get to come back in 8 more days. Because that was me just not planning well. But really, really excited to be here. And we've been kind of doing a long journey this week. And I got to tell you that this week has been a gift for me. It's just been a huge blessing to worship along with the worship team. You guys actually let me get up and like lead a song. That was so much fun. Yeah, my church is not interested in me doing that at all. They're like, nah, didn't you used to do that? You're kind of old now. So it was really a blessing. So thank you to the worship team. Thank you for to the production guys, to everybody who has put this tent together and this whole week together. It's really been an awesome blessing, and it is a gift, and I really needed it because I get to preach a lot, obviously. I get to preach a lot in our Crosswalk churches, but it's been a while since I've kind of preached outside of it and gotten to meet new people. So it's been awesome, just a wonderful, wonderful gift. So I just want to thank you for that. But I'm wondering, have you ever received a gift that you didn't want? Have you ever gotten one of those gifts? So I was in 5th grade, year 5. I was about 11 years old, I think. And some teacher came in and said, hey, we're going to separate the guys and the girls, and then we're going to give every guy a gift. And we're like, yeah. Because, you know, when you're 11 and you get something that somebody else doesn't, you feel very important. Or when you're 50 and you get something that somebody else doesn't, you feel very important, right? It never changes. You get really excited. So we're all excited. So all the guys went into one room, all the girls went into another room. And the teacher got up and he said, hey, we've got something for you. We think it's really important. We think you're really going to love it. And they passed around deodorant. Which felt more like a statement than a gift, really. I think it was. But, I mean, we needed it, right? We needed it. It kind of felt like, you know, at Christmas when you get socks in your stocking or underwear, and you're like, is this really a gift from your parents? But it is. Listen, we're talking about 3 gifts today that have been given to us. We're going to talk about 3 gifts that Jesus Christ gave his disciples and gave to us. It's a big portion of scripture. We're going to not get to it all, but we're going to talk about the 3 gifts that have been given, even though we don't necessarily receive all the same gifts or we don't accept all those gifts. But the first one is simple. The first gift that was given to us is the gift of service. It's a model for living as a follower of Christ. It comes from a text that you all know quite well, coming from John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Now, this is in the upper room, and we don't get communion in this one, even though it was there. What we get is Jesus taking a bowl and basin and redefining greatness. And he served with authority. It's fascinating to me that this text says Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything. And so what did he do? He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and with authority served. Now, this is not what happens when most people get promotions. When people get authority, they rarely decide that this authority means that I'm going to serve. Usually, when people get a promotion, and those of you who are in the workforce, you understand this, You've seen that happen, right? You and a colleague, you're both working kind of the same level, and then they get a promotion, and all of a sudden your friendship changes a little bit, because now your job is to serve them, as opposed to understanding that with authority comes responsibility to serve. The greatest leaders are those who understand that the authority that has been granted to them by whatever organization that they lead is really a responsibility. And in the Christian life, it is absolutely the same thing as well. You see, Jesus was responsible for them, so he served them in his authority. Wouldn't that be great if someone got a promotion and rather than telling you how much more money they're making, they're telling you how much they're gonna serve you because they have an added responsibility? This idea of service is really important. And we see that when the authority and power comes to Jesus, when he recognizes it, when he knows that it's all been given from God the Father, the first move that he makes is to serve. You gotta ask yourself, why do you want power? Have you ever asked yourself that? Because we all want a modicum of power. But why do you want power in your job, in your position, even in the way that you serve the church? The church is a place where weird power struggle happens sometimes. Every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and be like, I want to be on your board. And I'm like, oh, who are you again? But they're like, no, I'd like to be on your board. I'd like to sit on the board. I'd like to help make decisions for the church. I'm always wary of those people. The beautiful thing is I don't actually have a board. I have a leadership team. So I'm like, oh, we don't do boards here. And they're like, oh. I always wonder why people want authority, why people want that power, because I think that sometimes people want power so that they can abuse it, right? They want power so they can lord it over people. The actual Lord of all power gets that power and does what? He serves. He poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. What a simple act of kindness coming from someone with all authority. Don't ever underestimate the gift of small acts of service in your life. Don't ever underestimate what it means for someone to receive the gift of service from you. As small as it may be, it makes a difference in their lives. And I think we have a tendency to think that if it's not a grand gesture, then it doesn't matter, but it's the little things that aggregate into understanding that someone loves you. Right? When we're married, I've been married for 28 years, we don't do big, grandiose things for one another, but man, my wife likes it when I make the bed. It happens sometimes. I don't do it too much because you don't want to just get comfortable in that space. You know, I want her to appreciate it when I do it. So, you know, I hold off for a couple weeks and then I'll do it. And she's like, oh, thanks for doing that. Finally, and it doesn't feel right when she says that. But don't underestimate the gift of small things and what it means to people. And especially what it means to people when they know that you're someone who loves God. The power of, let me say it this way, the evangelistic power of simply caring in small things is probably the most powerful way people get to know that you love Jesus. So don't underestimate it. But you see, the story kind of continues. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You can't do that. Peter was incredulous because it's embarrassing when someone with authority condescends. And that word just means to bow low. We talk about Jesus condescending to come down to becoming a human. When someone with power and authority bends down to serve you, it doesn't feel right. It feels uncomfortable. And so as Jesus walks up to Simon Peter and gets down on his knees to wash his feet, he's like, hey, this does not feel right. This does not look right. You shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus replied, you don't understand. Now what I'm doing, but someday you'll get it. You don't get it right now, but that's okay. There's a long game that I'm playing here. And Peter goes, no, don't, you don't get it. You're never gonna wash my feet. You know, and it's Peter's insecurity coming out. It's Peter saying, I'm not worthy of this. You can't do this. You're so much better than me. You shouldn't do this for me. Jesus replies, unless I wash you, you won't even belong to me. Peter's embarrassed. He protests. Has anyone ever given you a gift that's just too big? Like a gift where you know, because we all do this, right? Somebody's like, oh, I'll pay for lunch. And you're like, no, no. And you're not really reaching for your wallet, but you're like, no, thanks. Like, you know, like, it's all right. That's a small gift, and that's great. It's really, but it's humbling to accept a massive gift, a gift that's too big. I remember one time I was just out of seminary, so we were, you know, we were very poor and just started working at this church. And my cousin asked me to be in his wedding, so I was in his wedding. I was one of the groomsmen, and I'm standing next to his boss, who runs a civil engineering business, quite a wealthy guy, a little bit older than me. And so we're chatting, and he said to me, "Hey, I saw you drive up, and you had a mountain bike up on your car." And I was like, yeah, I liked a mountain bike. And he's like, yeah, I liked a mountain bike too. I used to have that same bike when I first started mountain biking. And I was like, oh, that's a nice way to make me feel bad about the bike that I have. It's like, oh, that's great. And he's like, yeah, and then I got another one, and then I got another one. And now I'm driving this one that's like way more expensive than I could ever own. And I was like, this dude is flexing on me in a weird way right now. I'm like, great, that's great for you. I'm glad you have a beautiful, wonderful life. And he said, yeah, it's really great. I'm probably gonna upgrade again. I was like, yeah, I hate you. In Jesus. And he goes, yeah, you want it? And I'm like, yeah, I couldn't afford it. And he's like, yeah, okay. So I don't think anything about it. And a few minutes later, he taps me on the shoulder again. And he's like, hey, do you want it? And I'm like, now I'm just feeling bad. I'm like, no, I'm okay. I can't afford that, sir, who has a lot of money. And he goes, I don't think you understand what I'm saying. Do you want this bike? I'm giving it to you. And then I felt like a jerk. Then I was like, I like you a lot more. Yes, please, sir. No, he's just like, I'll give it to you. And it was one of those moments where you kind of want to go, no, but I really do want it. So I just said, really? And he's like, yeah, why not? I mean, I'm just going to buy a new one. What am I going to do with this one? Like, I don't know, sell it and make $10,000. But he's like, no, you can have it. Just, you know, I'll bring it tomorrow to the wedding. You don't even know how to say thank you to a gift like that, do you? You're like, thank you. And you want to do something. So you're like, can I give you some money for it? I have $20. You know, all that does really is it just cheapens the gift, right? By the way, this is interesting. This is a little bit of a divergence from this, but I hope it's okay. We get a massive gift from God. It's called the grace of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's massive. It is salvation. It is life in abundance. It is the gift of his life given on the cross, him crucified and resurrected. We are given this massive gift. And I always think it's really detrimental to the gift when we begin to have a theology where we think that God then will only love us if we're perfect. Like if we've sorted it all out. It's like us going, oh, thank you for this amazing gift of salvation. Would you like $20 and I'll not be such a jerk now? Right? It devalues the gift that God has given us when we try and pay him back by our actions. The gift that God has given us, the gift of grace, is overwhelming. It's massive. It should absolutely humble us, but it also should make us live in gratitude. Not trying to pay God back for the gift. I could never have paid this guy back. I could have given him $150 at that time in my life. And I'm sure he would have received it gracefully, but it didn't. It just cheapens the gift. Don't Don't hold on to a theology that says, I'm paying God back by being a good person. I'm paying God back by trying not to sin. Your life is a response to this massive gift, but you're not paying God back because he's paid it all already. And there's nothing else that you can do to make the cross better. And there's nothing else that you have to do to make the cross better. That gift is given freely and we accept it freely. I hope you understand that. Because the truth is, when we realize that we don't deserve it is when we just begin to understand it. This is why we talk about grace so often, to understand how little we deserve it, but what a powerful gift it really is. And this should lead us to more grace, not arrogance, but more gratitude, more gratefulness. See, Jesus says to Simon Peter, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you don't even belong to me. And Simon Peter goes, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Simon's, like his pendulum swings really far. He's like, no, you'll never do it. Wash all of me. I always feel like Jesus is just like, dude, relax. Like, it's fine. Right? Jesus replies, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Right? He's obviously speaking to Judas. Jesus made it plain. This is enough. My grace, my service, it's enough to make you clean. I've given you all that you need. And this understanding leads us to the next gift, because we see what a gift service from authority and power really is. It leads us to this next gift, which is the gift of salvation that God has given us. This is the second gift that we see in these texts, and this is a big one. But it comes after the first. Our salvation comes after God has chosen to serve us. It's the gift of salvation, and it's a continuation of the service of God to his people. John 14:1 says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus continues to talk. He continues to let us know that he has this all worked out. And I wonder, is your heart troubled? And that's such an old-time preacher question, right? Is your heart troubled? But are you okay? There's a lot to be troubled by in this world. War, rumors of war, division, sickness, exhaustion, mental unease, like, we're not okay all the time. Our hearts are troubled a lot. We worry about our kids. We worry about our grandkids. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our ability to provide for our families. There's a lot that we have to worry about, and I understand that. I mean, isn't this statement just a little too simple? It's like he's saying, listen, don't worry. Just be happy. And it's like, come on, that's a little bit of a cliche, don't you think? But what if we actually trusted the statement that God has actually got it all in hand? That God is actually sovereign? That God is actually above all? That God actually has a hand in our lives? That God actually wants what's best for us? That God is actually protecting us? That God is actually the gate? He is the way, truth, and life? That he is all those things we talked about last night? What if we could just take Jesus at face value? Maybe we should just keep it that simple. Because he says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. There is room, more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? What if the worst case scenario in our lives was that we would spend eternity with Jesus? What if that was the worst thing that could happen? Because God has got us in his arms. Then he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And this is a good promise, because this is a promise of eventual proximity with God. The very first night, I talked about the idea of the Trinity, God the Father transcendent overall. His proximity is very far from us. Then Jesus, God the Son, in proximity right next to us. He was with us until he had to leave, but he was right next to us. His proximity was very close. And then we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a second. And that's proximity moving from outside of us into our hearts. You see, it's God constantly moving closer to us until he resides within us and he abides within us, right? It's God gives us the promise of proximity, that we will be with him. And then he says this, and you know where I am going. I love that he says this. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. You know where I'm going. You've been with me for 3 years. You understand that I gotta leave, but I'll come back. You know where I'm going. And I love the fact that the disciples were just like the densest people on the planet. No, they were, because Thomas goes, no, we don't know. Right, Jesus is making this beautiful, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Like, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm gonna come back. You know where I'm going. He's like, what? No, we don't. Where are you going? We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way, right? How disappointing would it be to be Jesus and be like, were you not listening? I gotta tell you, during COVID in America, we had a campaign. It was very difficult. People were being kind of horrible to one another. I've been preaching to these people for like 7.5 years, and I was watching them on Facebook just be horrific to each other. I've never in my life not wanted to be a pastor. I've never in my life maybe not wanted to be a pastor that badly. I actually had to get off of all social media so I wouldn't just be angry at my own congregation for the way they were treating people, the way they were treating each other. I was so, and I was like, nobody listens. Nobody cares. And I wonder if after 3 years, Jesus makes this statement and Thomas is like, I missed that day of lecture. No one gave me the notes. I have no idea where you're going. I wonder if Jesus is just like, dude, come on, man. I've been hanging out with you constantly. Why don't you listen to what I say? So that's when Jesus says, listen, I'm way, truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He reminds us that salvation, right? This understanding of who God is the full expression of who God is seen in Jesus. But remember, this statement is not a statement of exclusivity. It's a statement of inclusivity, because he says, I am way. All the ways that you know who God is come through me. We've used it poorly. In fact, we've used this as a motivation to say, listen, everybody's outside of our camp unless you bring Jesus to them. And if you don't do that, they may not know and they may not be saved. I think we have to give God some credit here, that God is working well beyond just us for everyone to know who he is. Should we be a part of it? Absolutely. That is the call of every Christian, to explain why you love Jesus to someone else. But this statement is not a statement of exclusivity to keep people out of heaven unless you talk to them. It's a statement of inclusivity, that the way God shows himself to people is way bigger than we think that it probably is. And then he says this in John 14:7, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. I'm a little disappointed, but I'm trusting that they'll get to it, essentially, I think Jesus is saying. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Because I just told you that I... Adventures in missing the point. Jesus replied, listen, I've been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does this work through me. He's like, I'm that close to the Father that when you see me, you see the Father. There's an actual theological term for this. Right? It's called a perichoretic relationship, a perichoresis or perichoresis, depending on how you want to say the Greek. None of us are Greek, so we don't know. This word, perichoresis, means an abiding relationship, a mutual indwelling. It means that you're so close to be as one. What's a good example of this? Have you ever seen somebody that really looks like their pet? No, like for real. Like they're like, have you seen my dog? And you're like, why do you have the same haircut? Right? That is a little bit of what we get when we talk about a perichoretic relationship. Just a little bit, right? That's not theologically appropriate. It means that they're so close to be as one, right? And this is what he's saying. And this is one of the beautiful things about John 14. He's saying, you know who the Father is because I am in this relationship, this mutual abiding relationship with God. Just believe that I am in the Father. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. He said, there's evidence. I couldn't do these things if I wasn't so close, if I didn't abide with God all the time. And you know what's fascinating about salvation? Salvation is an invitation for us to belong to the community of God, not to be God, but to belong and mutually dwell with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is an invitation to live your life never alone, to live your life with greater purpose, greater abundance, greater accountability, and greater love because we are so close to the Father and so close to the Son. And that is all motivated by the Holy Spirit, which is gift three. Jesus says this, if you love me, obey my commandments, right? Which seems reasonable. We don't always do it, but it's a sign. If we obey, it means we love, right? So let's ask a question. What are his commands? And I think sometimes we get confused on this. When Jesus says, obey my commandments, he says, love God and love one another. And then he says, this is the fulfillment of the law, right? We like to quote all the 10, and I'm a fan of the 10. I don't think you should murder people, right? Just as a general rule, makes you a really bad neighbor, right? I don't think you should steal. I don't think you should covet. I don't think you should sleep with your neighbor's wife. It, again, makes a very uncomfortable apartment building, right? But if you love, those things seem a little superfluous, right? I shouldn't have to tell you not to murder the people that you love. And I understand there's mental illness and there's a lot of issues, but come on. The way we say it is to love well, right? Wearing my love well means that I seek to love God and love others. And then he says this. He says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Because Jesus is about to leave, as we know. Man, it's raining on you guys out there. Sorry. Just press in if we need to. Press in. Let's get them inside so they're not just standing in the rain, particularly right on the opening of the tent. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to send you somebody else. Right? I'm going to send you somebody else so that you can be in even greater proximity to us. Yes, get in greater proximity to one another. Get in greater proximity to the stage. Move in if we can. Right? The truth is this. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of even greater proximity in the absence of Jesus. He gets closer by going away. This is the paradox of Jesus always. Life equals death. Service equals leadership. Absence equals indwelling. John 14:17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because he isn't looking for him, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you. And then Jesus says this, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And I love this promise because by leaving, Jesus gives us the gift of proximity even closer, mutual indwelling. It feels like you're almost on the stage. And that's what this perichoretic relationship is. That's what mutual indwelling is, so close to be as one. And he leaves them with this promise. He says, listen, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. John 14, John 7, these texts talk about the mutual indwelling that we have with God. And the question I have for you today is, are these gifts that you want or gifts that you don't want? Service, salvation, and the Holy Spirit. Because these gifts
are what the church is built on. You understand that? There's a fascinating book called The Patient Ferment, and it talks about the first 300 years of Christian history. And what it says is that there was no real evangelism that was being done after the apostles left. I mean, they were pretty good at going and preaching, right? But after they left, there wasn't a lot of evangelistic meetings happening. But what happened was the early church believed in service. And so when there was a plague, they were the ones on the front line. They were the ones who were taking care of people, much even when they put themselves in danger. You have records from Roman history talking about how they're caring for everyone during these massive plagues in the first, second, and third century. While they were serving the underserved, they were talking about the salvation that comes through God the Father, through God the Son. And then they were also praying in and praying for the Holy Spirit for these people so that they might have mutual indwelling with God. These are the gifts that built the church that you now belong to. It's not complicated. It's not an evangelistic strategy. It's the willingness to serve your fellow human man, to recognize the massive gift of salvation that God has given to you and that you can share with someone else. And it is a recognition that the Holy Spirit now resides within you and motivates and inspires and is the engine for everything that we do in the world. With these gifts, the church changed the world. And I think we often lament the fact that the church isn't having the same kind of impact that it used to have. And we make lots of arguments. Oh, the world is a lot more secular. Oh, and this is fair. Like, Christians have kind of made a mess of it and we don't get real great press because some of us do stupid things. But if the world could change, I mean, if history could change because of these three gifts, service, salvation, and the Holy Spirit, why do we think that God stopped building the church today? Why do we think that there's nothing more that we can do, that we just sequester and look at ourselves and go, man, I wish the church was doing better than it does? Our call is not to just look inside. Our call is to change the world because of these gifts that God has given us. And we can, not because we're so wonderful, but because God is so wonderful. And the gifts that he has given us will continue to build the church and therefore build a foundation for the changing of the world. It is deeply important that we recognize the gifts that God has given us, the proximity in which he moves towards us, and the overwhelming change that God wants to see in the world through you, because you are the church, and God will build his church through you so that the world might be blessed and understand that God is still active, God is still moving, and the momentum of the Holy Spirit can change everything.